A bus driver and a minister were standing in line to get into heaven. The bus driver approached the pearly gates, and St. Peter was there, and he said, "Welcome." He said, "I understand that you were a bus driver, and since I'm in charge of housing, I believe I found the perfect place for you. See that mansion over there on the hilltop? That's yours." Well, the minister heard that, and boy, he thought, this is great. He said to himself, if a bus driver got a place like that, wow, think what I'll get. Well, the minister approached the pearly gates, and St. Peter said, "Welcome. I understand you were a minister. See that shack down there in the valley?" St. Peter had hardly gotten the words out of his mouth when the irate minister said, "Now, wait a minute, I was a minister. I preached the gospel. I helped people know about God. I mean, what does that bus driver get a mansion for, and I just get this shack?" Sadly, St. Peter responded, "Well, it seems that when you preached, people slept. But when the bus driver drove, everyone prayed." Revelation 21 is where we get all of the stupid jokes about the pearly gates, Peter standing at the pearly gates, and so on. And it has to do with the gates of a city. And this city has many names in the Bible. The city of God, the city of the great king, the holy city, and so on. And when we hear those names, we know that it is speaking of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem has seen 36 wars. It has been reduced to ashes 17 times. It has risen from the ashes 18 times. Jerusalem is the geographic center of the earth biblically. In the Bible, north is always north of Jerusalem, south is always south of Jerusalem, east and west configure based on that reference. God said in Ezekiel chapter 5, "Behold, I have set Jerusalem in the midst of the nations and the peoples all around her." It is also the salvation capital of the earth spiritually. No other city can claim that. No other city has the spot where the Savior paid for the sins of the world. It is also the glory center of the world ultimately. It is the place from which Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And finally, it will be the city of the future. We now come to the new Jerusalem. And the Apostle John, who is receiving this vision from the Lord, gives us a short tour of this city of the future in chapter 21. Now, quick reminder, at this point in the book of Revelation, the rapture of the church has taken place, the tribulation is past, the judgments are over, and the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth is over, and the great white throne judgment is over. Everything has passed away. God has made a new heaven and a new earth, as we saw last time. Now, in verse 9, where we left off last time, he says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me." Now, it's nice to know that angels can multitask. This one is a retired bowl pourer, and now he's in a second career as a tour guide of the New Jerusalem, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, the city is not the bride. You understand that? You are. It's called the bride, the Lamb's wife, because it is the place where all of God's people are gathered. It's named for you and for me, named after the bride, the Lamb's wife. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now, Jesus promised his disciples that he would be building a place for them after his departure from the earth. It is this wonderful city. Within it are the individual mansions of which he spoke in John 14:2, just before going to the cross. We read it earlier in our scripture reading. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." We're never told that the New Jerusalem is on the earth, because it isn't. It seems to hover over the earth, a giant floating city in fixed orbit around the earth. Then it says in verse 11, having the glory of God. The word glory is referred to almost 400 times in the Old and New Testament together. And you will discover that in the Old Testament, for instance, the glory of God came when Moses constructed the tabernacle. There was the Holy of Holies there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. The mercy seat was there. And when all of it was prepared, the Bible says that the glory cloud, the glory of God, descended upon the mercy seat. It was a manifestation of the presence of God. The glory always means the outward manifestation of the inward essence and presence of God. Later, when Solomon's temple was completed and Solomon came to dedicate the temple, the Bible says that the glory of God came and dwelt in the Holy of Holies. It was a reminder that the presence of God was there. Then in the New Testament, we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came, He manifested the glory of God. But when we get to our new home, the iridescent glory of God will abound everywhere. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. How do you describe the indescribable? A giant, glowing, orbiting celestial city. It somehow glows with a self-contained light. Now, if you've ever flown in an airplane, the cities on the surface of the earth are bathed in light, and they look like jewels on a velvet blanket. I mean, can you imagine what the heavenly city must have looked like to the Apostle John floating out there in space? Like a giant diamond in the sky. The jasper stone here is no doubt a reference to a clear diamond. By the way, precious jewels are only reflectors. By themselves, they give off no light whatsoever. When a jeweler wants to properly display the true brilliance of a precious gem, he will display it on a piece of black velvet cloth in order to more efficiently reflect the light shining upon the gem. This city, as it should be with believers this morning, will be but a reflection of the glory of God Himself who inhabits the city. Skip down to verse 23 for a moment. Do you have it? Verse 23. It says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. This really is beyond our ability to understand. We know absolutely that you have to have the light and the sun, the light of the sun and the light of the moon. But there is going to be a change when we get to heaven. Verse 23 says that there's going to be a light in this wonderful city, but the light of that city is going to be the glory of God. It says the Lamb, that is Jesus, is its light. There's going to be such splendor in our future home, our new home, that you don't need the sun. You won't need the stars. You won't need the moon. I mean, you're not going to need any human-generated light. Jesus Christ Himself gives light to this marvelous city. That's what Jesus said when He was on the earth. Jesus said, John 9:5, I am the light of the world. When Jesus comes into a person's life, it brings light, doesn't it? Jesus illuminates the darkest heart. Jesus brightens the smallest home. The Lord Jesus radiates His life from the humblest church. There is a beautiful light that comes into a life when Christ is present in that life. One of these days, we are going to our new home, and we are told that that city, the splendor of that city, because the Lamb is going to be the light of that city. Now, back to verse 12. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. These are heaven's gates. Now, some of you might remember that Heaven's Gate was actually the name of a UFO religion out in San Diego, California. It was a cult. And this cult's end came back in 1997 and coincided with the appearance of the comet Halley-Bopp. A man by the name of Applewhite convinced 38 followers to commit suicide so that their souls would take a ride on a spaceship that they believed was hiding behind the comet. But here we have the real Heaven's Gates. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, probably more retired angels. These are probably honor guards, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Your new home is going to be a gated community. The gates of the city are named after the 12 tribes, a constant reminder of the fact that salvation is of the Jews. It's through the King of Jews that the whole world is offered salvation. In the Old Testament, when Israel camped in the wilderness, they did so in a particular order around the tabernacle. On the east were Issachar, Judah, and Zebulun. On the north were Naphtali, Dan, and Asher. On the south were Gad, Reuben, and Simeon. And on the west were Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin. And on the walls of our new home will be inscribed the name of each one of the 12 tribes. Now, just as a quick footnote, it is interesting to point out here at the beginning of verse 12 that the number 12 is very prominent in the New Jerusalem. 12 gates, verse 12, 12 angels, verse 12, 12 tribes of Israel, verse 12, 12 foundation stones, verse 14, 12 apostles, verse 14, 12,000 furlongs, verse 16. Now, what does all of this mean? I could give you 12 reasons, or not. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now the church today, Ephesians 2:20 tells us, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When Jesus returned back up into heaven, he committed the keys into the kingdom, into the keeping of the apostles. On the human level, the church was in the hands of these 12 men. The 12 apostles laid the foundation of your faith. Their teaching is the bedrock that you live by, and they're going to be acknowledged for eternity as their names are on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. In verse 15, John says, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall." So the tour guide angel now moonlights as a surveyor. He measures the city using a gold reed. And in some ways, this is pretty fascinating. Do you know how long a reed is? A measuring reed was normally 10 feet long. So how did the angel actually measure the city? I mean, do you think he did this a reed at a time? Well, verse 16 says, "The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs." You can go for a long time on that measurement. "Its length, breadth, and height are equal." Now, a furlong is 600 feet. 12,000 furlongs is approximately 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide. So in every way, it will be a 1,500 mile cube. The highest skyscrapers today are only 1,500 feet high. Our space satellites orbit the Earth between 300 to 600 miles above the surface of the Earth. This is 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide. That covers 2,250,000 square miles, or a total of 3,375,000,000 cubic miles. It is so vast in its length and its breadth and its height that this city would cover all of Ireland, all of Great Britain, all of France, all of Spain, all of Germany, all of Austria, all of Italy, all of European Turkey, and half of European Russia. It's big enough for all of those who find the narrow way. It's going to be a huge place. It's going to be a vast city. Henry Morris, that great Christian commentator, estimating that there will be more than 100 billion people in the human race, and that 20% of them will be saved, calculates that each person would have a block with about 75 acres on each to call their own. So don't sweat it. There's going to be room for you when you get there. This is God's way of telling us that there is room for everybody who wants to go to heaven. This world had no room for God's Son when he came to this earth. But God has enough room for all the world that wants to come to him. Unfortunately, there are so many that don't want to come to him. The things of earth are so much more important than any thought of heaven. And it reminds me of the old legend of a swan and a crane. A beautiful swan alighted by the banks of the water in which a crane was wading around seeking snails. For a few moments, the crane viewed the swan in stupid wonder and then inquired, "Where do you come from?" "I come from heaven," replied the swan. "And where is heaven?" asked the crane. "Heaven," said the swan. "Heaven, have you never heard of heaven?" And the beautiful bird went on to describe the grandeur of the eternal city. She told us streets of gold and the gates and the walls made of precious stones. In eloquent terms, the swan sought to describe all the glories of heaven, but without arousing the slightest interest in the crane. Finally, the crane asked, "Are there any snails there?" "Snails," said the swan. "No, of course there are not." "Then," said the crane, as it continued its search along the slimy banks of the water, "you can have your heaven. I want snails." Verse 17. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. He is saying that the cubit measure of a man is equal to that of an angel, which is about 18 inches. Now, 144 cubits equals 72 yards, or 216 feet. Back in verse 12, it says that the wall is great and high, so this measurement probably means the thickness of the wall. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper. Precious jewels and gems are construction materials in heaven. They have the correct properties needed to reflect the glory of God to every part of the new heaven and the new earth. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Gold that you can see through. Now, why is this gold like that? Well, this city is not going to have anything in it that hides the glory of God. Everything is going to be transparent. You'll be able to see through the walls, through the emeralds, through the diamonds. You'll be able to see through the whole universe, because nothing will hide the glory of God. He will have nothing in his way, hiding the glory. The transcendent glory of God will penetrate through everything. Nothing will hide his glory. So the gold is pure and clear as glass, so that God's glory beams through. Verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysophorus, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. Now, look at the colors that we see on this wall. Jasper, diamonds, which are crystal clear. Sapphire, a brilliant blue stone. Chalcedony, a sky blue color with colored stripes. Emerald, a bright green stone, sardonyx, a red and white striped stone, sardius, a red stone, chrysolite, a transparent gold or yellow-hued stone, beryl, a green, yellow, blue-colored stone, topaz, a yellow-green stone, chrysophorus, a gold-tinted green stone, jacinth, a blue or violet-colored stone, and amethyst, a purple stone. As the light of God's glory shines forth, imagine the beauty, the flashing colors that come forth. We think that the colors of the rainbow are spectacular here on earth, and they are, but they pale in comparison to what this is going to look like. Just imagine seeing the breathtaking beauty of this holy city of God, the New Jerusalem, shining forth the glory of God through all of these precious stones. The emphasis of the passage is on the priceless value and beauty of our eternal home and on the immeasurable grace of God. Our inheritance is beyond our comprehension. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. So here we have the famous pearly gates. This is where we get all of the stupid jokes about Peter standing by the pearly gates and so on. Which reminds me, I heard the story about an elderly woman who was sitting at home one day when she heard a voice say to her, "You are going to live to be 100 years old." Later in the week when she was riding the bus, she heard the same voice tell her the same thing. "You will live to 100 years old." Hearing this for the second time, she thought to herself, "Wow, if this is true, then I better make some changes in my life." So she went and she had liposuction surgery to remove all of her excess fat. Then she went to a plastic surgeon for a facelift. After recovering from these two major surgeries, she went to the salon and had her hair dyed in style, and as well as a complete manicure and pedicure and a facial. And now she looked like a much younger, healthier woman. Well, leaving the salon, she decided to adorn her new look by buying lots of new clothes at a department store. But as she left the store and started across the street, she was run over by a truck and killed. Well, when she got to the pearly gate, she stopped and she asked St. Peter, "I thought you told me that I was going to live to be 100 years old. At the time I was killed, I was only 70. What happened?" St. Peter looked at her intently for a while and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't recognize you." One more? One more. A young couple were on their way to get married when they had a tragic accident. The next thing they knew, they were standing arm in arm at the pearly gates. They told St. Peter what had happened and then said, "You know, we really want to spend eternity as man and wife. Is there anyone here who can marry us before we go in?" Well, Peter thought for a moment and he said, "Well, this is really an unusual request, but if you'll take a seat, I'll see what I can work out." Well, the couple waited for 3 months before St. Peter finally came back with a minister to perform the ceremony. The man said to Peter, "Wait now. We've had some time to think about this. We know that marriage is difficult even under the limited term of till death us do part. And since there is no death in heaven, we just want to make sure that if this marriage doesn't work out, can we get a divorce?" Peter said, "Are you kidding me? It took me 3 months just to find a preacher up here. What do you think your chances are of finding a lawyer?" I know. Enough already. Okay, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. All the other materials are metals or stones. Here we have the only thing that seems to be made of a living organism. I mean, if you think the gates are huge, I mean, can you imagine the oyster that made these gates? I mean, this is like an oyster on steroids or something. No, I think that this is something that God made, and I think He makes it for a reason. This is a beautiful picture about our future home. And what a beautiful picture it is. A pearl is made in a rather unusual way. A grain of sand gets into the oyster and begins to wound and to cut and to dig into that oyster. A secretion then is released from the oyster and it covers that grain of sand. And the cutting and the wounding of the grain of sand and the covering of the grain produces a pearl. So a pearl is a reminder of the wounding and cutting of something alive in order to produce a beautiful pearl. When you and I go through the gates of pearl, when you and I make our entrance into that glorious new home, what a magnificent thing it is going to be. As we go through, we will see a gate made out of solid pearl, and it will remind us that we will be in heaven because of the suffering and the wounding of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Don't ever forget what will get us into heaven. It will be the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. I think those gates speak of the love of God. His love is so amazing. There's a beautiful hymn about God's love. It says this: could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God will spend all of eternity demonstrating His love for you. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I like the story of the guy who made a deal with God. He said, God, he said, listen, he said, I know that you say that I cannot take it with me, but when I go to heaven, please, will you let me just take just one suitcase with me when I go to heaven? And the Lord said, okay. So before the guy died, he cashed in all of his investments, which were great investments, and he bought pure gold bars to take to heaven. I mean, he wanted to be the richest guy in heaven. Well, the day came when he died, and as all must do, and he arrived at the pearly gates lugging this suitcase. And the angel on duty said, well, you know, it's very unusual for someone to bring a suitcase into heaven, but we understand that you made a deal with the boss, but we're going to have to check the contents of the suitcase. Well, the guy handed it over, and one of the angels opened it, and another angel standing by said, what's in there? And the first angel scratched his head, and he said, you won't believe it, but he just brought a suitcase full of pavement. Down here, people worship gold and walk on God. Up there, we are going to worship God and walk on gold. We have a street of pure gold when we get to heaven. Verse 22. John says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In our new home, where God dwells, there will be no temple. The temple was the place where God's people would come to worship Him, but they could not see Him face to face. The temple was also the place where sacrifice for sin was made so man could approach God. But now the object of our worship will be right before us. Almighty God will be with us, and the one who made the sacrifice for our sin, God the Son, will also be present with us. So there's no need for a temple any longer. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Actually, the passage does not say that there will be no sun or moon, only that there will be no need of the sun and the moon because the glory of God will illuminate the city. The sun and the moon, in comparison with the light of the glory of God, would be like turning on an outdoor light in the bright light of the sun in our world today. Now, in our present day, the sun rules the day and the moon the night. And during the millennium, Isaiah 30:26 says, "The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold." But in the future, the new Jerusalem will require neither. The city is filled with the Shekinah, the glory of the living God. The very light that blazes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the face of Jesus, will illuminate the whole city, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Now you talk about a smile that shines. Verse 24, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." Ethnos, the word here for nations, is the Greek word for non-Jewish races, the Gentiles. In the eternal city, there will be saved Israelites, the church, the bride of Christ, the multitudes of Gentiles from the Old Testament and the tribulation times. It reminds us that there will be no social strata in heaven. There will be no prejudice in heaven, no black, white, brown, no class distinction. They shall all walk in the light. I was reading how after the Civil War, a church in Richmond, Virginia, was meeting for a communion service. And it was typical in those days that you would come down front by rows. In other words, one row would get up, walk down, kneel next to each other on the step, be given communion, then go back, and then the next row would come down, and so on. Well, rows were coming down until the black man stood up and walked the aisle alone. And he came and he knelt for communion, and nobody went to be with him. And there was real tension that filled the room. Then one man, a stately, tall military man, got up, walked forward, and knelt next to this black man, as if to say, at the foot of the cross, there is no color, there is no distinction. And he had communion with that man. And when the man got back up and went back to his seat, they recognized him. It was General Robert E. Lee. It was the general of the forces that would come down with this black man to have communion. And in heaven, there will be no tension. There will be no division. Just all of the people of God, all of the nations, the ethnic groups merged into one. Verse 24, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of earth bring their glory and honor into it." Now, this most likely means that there will be those among the eternally saved who will have special places of honor and responsibility, just like kings, as a part of their reward for service on the earth. And that they will bring their glory into the city, that is like the 24 elders who cast their crowns before the throne, they will recognize that their glory and honor came from the Lord. They will attach no glory to themselves, but bring it into the city in recognition of God and His glory as their source, as the source of their glory. Well, verse 25 says, "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." Since God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5, and since Jesus is the light of the world, John 9:5, it would not do for there to be darkness or night in the city of Jerusalem. We're told in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God dwells in the light which no man can approach, that is, in His natural body. The glory of God, as we know, filled the tabernacle and the temple with His radiant glory, and it is going to fill the millennial temple. But in the New Testament, in the New Jerusalem, it will fill the entire city. verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And so he just emphasizes it again, that there is not going to be any glory other than God's in heaven. All the glory is going to be God's glory. Eternity will be for God's glory and God's glory alone. And not a thing will enter that city that does not give him glory. Look at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, as you read verse 27 here, almost seems like there's going to be some ungodly people in the eternal state. No, and that is not what John is saying here, not at all. Because Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all the unholy angels, all the sinners, unbelievers, all have been cast into the lake of fire. We saw that in detail, Revelation 20, verses 10 to 15. Well, here in chapter 21, John tries to tell us in human terms how beautifully marvelous and how marvelously beautiful heaven is. A man was in Washington, D.C., and he looked up at one of the great buildings there in D.C., and he saw written across the front of the building these words, "The past is prologue." And he asked the cab driver what that meant. And the cab driver said, "Oh, that's just government talk, for you ain't seen nothing yet. And we haven't seen anything yet." As it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." But only a select group will ever see this city. And that group is found here in verse 27. "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." The only ones who will ever gain entrance into the city, the only ones who have a home reserved in this place called heaven, are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, the Bible teaches that you have to make reservations for this eternal home. Sometimes you make reservations for the big game, or maybe there's a special event that you would like to attend, but you have to make reservations, and you have to get your tickets early. Well, the Bible tells us that if you are going to heaven, you have to make reservations for heaven. 1 Peter 1:4 says that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I read the story of a young soldier who had been horribly wounded, and he was actually dying there on the battlefield. And when he was found, one of the medics knelt beside him to see if he was still breathing, if he was alive. He bent over and he heard him saying one word over and over and over. He listened closely to catch the word, and he found that the man was saying, "Here, here, here." The medic looked at this young man and he said, "Why do you keep saying that word?" And the young man, who was a devout follower of Jesus Christ, said, "They are calling the roll in heaven, and I'm answering to my name." When the roll is called up yonder, will your name be called? Only if you have made reservations through the Lord Jesus Christ in advance. Let's pray, shall we?